Hey, I'll let you know about a couple things going on. One is just in over a week, I can't believe I'm saying this, in a week, in one day, our Christmas Eve services start on Monday, December 23rd, on Christmas Eve Eve, and then on Christmas Eve, we have five services, so we have seven services total. On that Monday, you have a 4:30 and 6 o'clock, and then we have on a Tuesday, on December 24th, we have 12, 1:30, I don't need to add any more services. All right, 12, 1:30. 3, 4:30, 6. I'm going to encourage you, if you don't mind, help us out by going to another service besides 3 or 4:30 on that Tuesday, and just kind of making room for people. That's what we do here at RCC, and encourage you to help us by inviting people. I tell you, it's a window. Right now is a window that you have that a lot of times you don't have, and that is, you invite someone to come to Christmas Eve, a lot of times they'll say yes. And so I'd encourage you to pass this on. You're going to get a card when you leave today, to pass it on to a family, a neighbor, a friend, maybe somebody you don't even like, okay? Whoever it is, go ahead and invite them and get them here for Christmas Eve. A lot of times they'll say yes. So I would encourage you to do that. And once again, there's seven opportunities, and we can't wait to celebrate Jesus with you this Christmas Eve. It's family friendly, by the way. On top of that, also, we are wrapping up today our Toys for Tots, and we are thanking you all that have helped us tremendously bringing in those toys. And if you forgot, you can go and get them today and bring them here. We'll have the building pretty much open all day long because we have a nativity tonight at 5:30. So you can drop them off outside the atrium anytime today. So thank you so much. And we're looking forward to hearing about if we made our mark, if we hit our goal of over 1,501 toys. And I feel pretty confident we've done that. Right now we're in our series called All I Want for Christmas, and Chuck Peterman from Creekside gave us a lesson last week about joy, and today I want to talk to you about something else that we definitely need and we want for Christmas. I don't know how many of you guys are traveling for Christmas this year. Raise your hand if you're traveling this Christmas, okay? My hand is up. I don't want my hand up, but I'm traveling again this Christmas. I'll be here Christmas Eve for those services, then leaving and hitting the road right after it. But I think about travel during Christmas, and it's always kind of like I need counseling every time I think about travel during Christmas. Me and my wife, we've always traveled for Christmas, and you know, it's one thing to travel by yourself, which I did before I was married, and then I got married, and it's one thing to travel with my wife, with a spouse. It's another thing to travel with your wife and then three kids, right? And we've done that. And it's a whole other thing to travel with your wife and three kids and then a dog you just rescued, all right? We've done that too. And let me introduce you to his name. His name is Samson. He's a Chesapeake Bay Retriever. You can see him up on the screen. He's basically 100 pounds of goofball is what he is. He is a Scooby-Doo without the spots. And he's a lover, not a fighter. And he's just a big goober. If you go in a little further, next photo, you'll see his tongue sticking out right there a little bit more. You just see, that's just Samson right there. That's just how he is. And I didn't realize something when we rescued Samson, that he has apparently anxiety while he travels. I didn't know this about dogs. And so we hit the road with him, and we're traveling from Arizona all the way up to Colorado, where my wife's family is at. And you would think it's a short trip. It's about 12 hours, actually. And so we get about the six-hour mark, and if you've ever traveled with your family, you know how that feels. You feel like, A, I need a shower, and B, I need lots of therapy. I need Valium. I need something right now. It's getting kind of intense in here. The kids are talking too much or asking too many questions. And about that time, we're in Nowhereville, New Mexico. And all of a sudden, as a dog owner, you hear the sound you don't want to hear. And that's the sound of your dog about to hurl. And he starts making the noise. And you know it's getting ready to come. And we don't really have anywhere to pull off. We don't pull off quick enough. And all of a sudden, you hear the kids go, oh, disgusting. And you know what's happened in your car. And so we're trying to figure out, where do we stop at? And we're looking for a place. And by the way, we're out in the middle of nowhere. And finally, I see a place. I pull into it. It's kind of a gas station, a biker bar mixed together, like somewhere you would not want to stop with your family. But I had no other options. And so we get out. I hop out of the car. I go get paper towels. I come back. I'm cleaning up the mess that's in the car. It's nasty. All the kids are out. My wife is out. The dog is out. They're trying to get the dog, obviously, to do the rest of it outside. And And all of a sudden, while I'm cleaning up what's in the car, I hear another noise, another commotion. Oh, no, disgusting. And what he had done, I don't know how this happened. I don't know if they coordinated together, but somehow my dog had pooped on one of my kids' shoes. Like, how does this happen? Like, y'all work this out together? Like, why is your foot there? Like, how did this happen? In the midst of all that, this man comes up, no lie, a man comes up to me. And he says, hey, sir, I need your help. I'm like, no, I don't think so. Whatever you got going on is not near as bad as what I got going on. You're helping me. So travel, I mean, I don't know what it is, but it's terrible. Like, why do we do this to ourselves? But it's interesting. The idea of travel and Christmas has always been there. I mean, think about our Christmas carols, like dashing through the snow, right? There's a travel, and I'll be home for Christmas. I wish I was home for Christmas, but I'll be home for Christmas. We sing about that. In that tender classic, Grandma got ran over by a reindeer walking home from our house on Christmas Eve. And then you look at the nativity scene. Everybody there in the nativity scene, they travel, like the Gabriel, the angel, traveled to see Mary. Mary traveled to see Elizabeth, and then she traveled to Nazareth. And then her and Joseph traveled to Bethlehem, right? And then the shepherds, they travel to see the mangers, see the baby Jesus. And then the Magi, remember the Magi, the wise men, they travel all the way from the east. And then because of a crazy king, they have to flee. And then the family, Mary, Joseph, the baby Jesus, have to travel and flee for Egypt. And so it's just so fascinating, this travel theme throughout the Nativity. In fact, this one girl got a hold of this idea. They were doing Sunday school, just like our kids right now, learning about Jesus right now in Sunday school. This girl's in Sunday school. They're talking about, you know, all the baby Jesus and Mary and Joseph, the whole scene, and the shepherds and the Magi. And they had the kids draw it out. And so this girl took her own interpretation of what happened. And so she drew out the nativity scene. She shows what she drew to her mom. Her mom looks at the drawing and she says, honey, Why is everybody in an airplane? And the little girl says, because they had to catch a flight to get down to Egypt. And she's like, okay. Well, honey, I see Joseph, I see Mary, I see the baby Jesus, but who's that really big guy behind them? She says, oh, that's Round John Virgin is who that is. Some of you probably get that later anyway. And then the mom's like, there's a mean guy at the front of the plane. Who's the mean guy at the very front of the plane? The little girl says, oh, that's Pontus the pilot. So whatever your interpretation is of the nativity story, if you have everybody on the move, I would say that is a correct interpretation, because Christmas is a moving experience. You might think, well, the only one who didn't have to travel very far was the baby. And I would actually disagree with you. I'd push back on that, because I would have to say that nobody traveled that first Christmas farther than the Son of God. In fact, I would put it this way, that God made the first and the farthest move that first Christmas. And this should not be surprising, because the Bible reveals a God who's always hitting the road for you. Abraham is told to go to the promised land, and God says, I will go with you, I will lead you, I will take you to the promised land. And then Israel is supposed to leave Egypt, and God says, you're going to the promised land, but I will take you to the promised land. And probably nothing more shocking was in Luke chapter 15, where Jesus shows us what God is really like. In this story, when the prodigal son is coming home, the father representing God, think about this, the father representing God in the prodigal son story, he runs, right? He runs, he travels, he runs to see his lost boy coming home, because God moves towards those he loves. Why? Because love travels, right? Love travels. Now, what I just said is very important, because most religions, actually all religions besides Christianity, have an image of God, a perspective of God who doesn't hit the road. In most religions, their God is static, their God is fixed, he is stationary, he is unmovable. That's why the goal of all religions besides Christianity is to create a path to teach you how you get to God. But Christmas reveals a God who came to us, because love travels. I think about David Platt, a pastor who went off to Indonesia, and there he met with other religious leaders from the Islamic faith, from the Hindu faith, and he heard them talking, and they were talking about how much their faith had in common with each other. And David Platt interrupted, kind of interjected. He says, "What I hear you saying is that basically your faiths have, like, they all kind of lead the same place. Like, you're going up a mountain, you're taking different paths, but it's going to end up at the same place. Is that what you're saying? It's going to end up to, you know, it's going to end up to God. Is that what you're saying?" They're like, "Yeah, that's exactly what we're saying." And then David Platt said, "Well, what if I told you that God didn't stay on the mountain, but that God came down from the mountain?" And they said, "That would be great. That would be amazing." And then he said, "Let me introduce to you Jesus." Right? Because Christmas says that God does not want to be in a long distance relationship with you. We could not move into his neighborhood, so God moved into our neighborhood. And no one has ever taken a longer journey. And by the way, it was all downhill. Because Christmas was the greatest emotion in history. Listen to how Paul describes it in what probably I would say is the very first Christian song. You could argue the very first Christmas carol. It's found in Philippians chapter 2. And here's how Paul opens it up. He says, "You must have the same attitude that who had?" Say it with me. "That who had?" "That Christ Jesus had." Well, here's how the song starts. Verse 6. "Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, Jesus, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave, and he was born as a human being. And when Jesus appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God." And guess what he did? He died a what kind of death? Say it with me. He died a what? A criminal's death on a cross. Now, family, that's a trip. That's a trip. We're talking today about a journey that's so mind-boggling that I know myself, if not all of us, cannot wrap our minds around it, because this is what God did that Paul said. First is this: God moved into our world as a man. Think about that. He moved into our world as a man. See, Christmas is not the beginning of Jesus. Christmas is the beginning of Jesus divested of his glory intentionally. Because it says this in verse 7. He gave up his divine privileges, and he was born as a what? As a what? A human being. The staggering claim of Christianity, and everything depends on this, because if this is not true, none of it's true. The staggering claim of Christianity is that deity took on humanity, that the infinite became finite, that the invisible became visible. Now, what I'm about to say, I can't fathom. But the omnipresent, the one who has always been everywhere at any time, was all of a sudden squeezed into a tiny embryo. I mean, none of us can imagine the gulf span of that trip. Have you ever considered what it meant for Jesus to be a man? How he went from being eternally present, how he went to becoming shackled like you and I by time and space. How he, for an eternity, was always everywhere, is now suddenly only in one place and only can get to another place as fast as his two little legs can take him. He would have been eternally present, had to learn words like now, later, hello, bye. He spoke, Scripture says. Jesus spoke the universe into existence, but now he has to learn how to speak. Scripture says in Colossians that Jesus holds the cosmos together, and now he has to be held in order to survive. He didn't just enter humanity in a position of privilege. If he would have been born in a palace, it still would have been the greatest emotion in history. And Jesus lived his entire life, though, in complete poverty, almost his entire life in total obscurity. He was born to the most despised race on planet Earth. He was born into the most despised subset of the most despised race, called the Galileans. That's what it means when it says that he humbled himself. See, you cannot humble God. He chose to humble himself, and he did. There was a missionary in South Pacific who was leading people to Jesus Christ on that island. And it was Christmas time. Many for these islanders, their very first Christmas. And one islander presented the missionary with this beautiful seashell. And the missionary knew exactly where that came from. It came from the other end of the island, which is a whole day's journey. So he went one day there, and he came a whole another day back to give this missionary this gift. And the missionary looked at his friend and said, "You didn't have to go to so much trouble." And the man said to the missionary, "The length of the journey is part of the gift." The length of the journey is part of the gift. And that's so true. Why? Because love hits the road. It does. So that you and I can have hope for our own journey. Because this Jesus is not just half God. He's not just half man. He is fully God and he is fully man, which means God understands. He understands the trials of our own travels. He understands the trials of your travels, whatever it is that you're going through right now in here or online. I think about what the author of Hebrews says about Jesus Christ. Look what he says. He says, this high priest, talking about Jesus of ours, guess what? He understands our weaknesses, doesn't he? For he faced all the same testings that we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God, that there we will receive his mercy, and guess what? We will find grace to help us when we need it most. Christmas means that when you're really tired, God understands. Christmas means that when you're really stressed, God understands. Christmas means that when you have to prepare for a funeral, God understands. Christmas means that when someone hurts you, someone betrays you, God understands. Why? Because God has been down that road. He's been down that road, whatever road you're on right now. And yet, Jesus wasn't born just to give us sympathy. He was born to offer us salvation, right? There was a pastor who was graduating seminary a number of years ago, and to get his degree, he had to go before a board of other professors. Other professors who could quiz him on anything, any Greek text, any Hebrew text. They could ask him anything from the Bible, and it was going to be grueling. It was going to be tough, and it was. It was rough. But he said there was one question that really tripped him up. One professor asked him this question: what is necessary for salvation? And so he thought for a while, and he says, "I want to show them my great understanding of the scriptures." So he started talking and quoting dozens of verses about how, you know, faith plays a role, and confession plays a role, and repentance plays a role, baptism plays a role, the community of believers plays a role. And he threw all that out, and he talked for like 10, 15 minutes. And finally, the professor who asked the question interrupted him and said this: God is necessary for salvation. That's the answer. And that's what Christmas says. We have a problem. It's called sin. And Amos could not sacrifice it away, and Aaron couldn't preach it away, and Moses couldn't legislate it away, and Miriam couldn't dance it away, David couldn't worship it away, Jeremiah couldn't weep it away, and Daniel could not pray it away. And if Jesus was born just to show us how to live a better life, he would not have traveled far enough. Why? Because love had to die. Because God moved onto a cross for our sin, right? That's what this is all about. No, there's no religion in the world that teaches that God would do such a thing. Christianity doesn't just teach that God did, but that God had to. Do you understand that Christmas is the ultimate rebuke of every notion that you've ever had, that you can fix yourself and you can improve yourself and you can save yourself? Why? Because God is necessary for salvation. One of my favorite Christmas stories is told of a woman who's getting older, and her family, like many of us, has all family all over the country, and she's got children all over and grandchildren all over, and she just feels like she's getting too old to travel to see them all. And so she decides, "I'm just going to stay home for Christmas." And so instead of, you know, going out and getting gifts, she's like, you know, I just don't feel good enough to go out and buy gifts. So she's just going to send out money to her family, to her kids and grandkids. So she goes to the bank. She gets a whole bunch of cash. She goes and gets a whole bunch of cards. She goes home. She puts the cash in stacks, you know, neatly for each child and each grandchild in order. And then she gets the cards. And then she writes on the cards. She puts the cards in the envelope. She, you know, addresses it, stamps it, mails out the cards. And then a week and a half later, she walks by that desk where she got everything prepared, and she sees that she has made a big mistake. There on that desk is all the money. There's all the cash just sitting there, right there. She totally forgot to put the cash in the cards that were in the envelopes. So that Christmas, all around the country, her family received a Christmas card that simply said this: buy your own present. Love, Grandma. Sounds like something I would have done on purpose, but anyway. And so many people think, you know what, I can do Christmas on my own. Listen, Christmas says that you needed more than a good teacher. You needed more than a life coach. What you needed was a Savior, and you have Him, and His name is Jesus Christ. Amen? And Jesus' name, by the way, Jesus' name means the Lord saves. The Lord saves. We're sinners. And the wages of sin is death. We have spent our entire lives doing what Adam did and what Jesus did not do. Scripture says that Jesus did not consider, count equality with God something to be grasped. But we do it all the time, don't we? Just like Adam, the tempter is constantly saying, you can be like God. And every time you sin, no matter what that sin was, on whatever level it was, you were saying in that moment, my will be done. In this moment, I am the center of all things. And what I want is more important than anything else in the universe. And when you do that, you're seeking to grasp equality with God, and that's a sin. To put yourself where only God deserves to be. But this is salvation. Listen, this is salvation. For God to put Himself where only you deserve to be. That's what God did. This is the travel choice that Jesus had to be willing to make. He had to be willing to answer this question. And here it is. Am I willing, Jesus had to ask, am I willing to go through hell and back so that Nathan Freeman, so that all of River Christian Church and everyone listening online, so that everyone could go to heaven and stay? Would love travel to the land of forsakenness? We have no idea how much Jesus dreaded making this trip. It says the night before He took that final step in His journey, He begged God, He pleaded with God, is there any other way to accomplish this? And Jesus chose to go to a place that He had never been before, forsakenness. Scripture says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says this: Christ had no sin, but God made Him what? Become sin. On the cross, He became sin so that in Christ, we, you and I, could become right with God. He had no sin. That's why He had become obedient to death. You and I are not obedient to death. Death is inevitable for every single one of us. I don't know if you know this right now, but right now stats are telling us that the death rate is hovering right around 100%, okay? I don't know if you know that. It's right around 100%. And so for Jesus, it was a choice. And so guess what happened? Here's the truth. Jesus chose. Jesus chose to go where He did not belong so that we could go where we do not deserve. He went where He did not belong so that you and I could go where we do not deserve. And so when I hear kids say, life's not fair, I'm like, praise God it's not fair. Because I would get what I deserve. But I don't, because He went where He did not belong. Jesus knew that He was born to die. Why would He make that journey? Here's why. Because love travels. Love travels. In fact, John put it this way. He said, God, this is a great Christmas verse, by the way. God showed us how much he what? Say it with me. How much he what? Loved us by sending his one and only son into the world so that we might have eternal life through Jesus. This is real love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. Well, how did he love us? How did he show his love for us? Say it with me. He did what? He sent his son as a sacrifice to do what? Say it. Take away our sins. Al Ingrid is a professor of theology, and he had a day off. And he goes and he takes his junior high boy out fishing. And many of you have been fishing, you've experienced this day. The fish aren't biting, so they had time for a conversation. And they're talking, and all of a sudden, his junior high son asks his dad a question out of the blue. He said, Dad, what do you think is the hardest thing God has ever tried to do? And just like any good professor, he answered the question with a question. He said, son, what do you think is the hardest thing God has ever tried to do? And the son said, Dad, I was in science class. We're studying about, you know, the earth. And I thought to myself, maybe the hardest thing God has ever tried to do is create the universe. But then we were in Bible class. We started talking about the resurrection. I thought maybe the hardest thing God has ever tried to do was resurrect Jesus. But Dad, many of my friends, they don't know God well. And so I think maybe the hardest thing God has ever tried to do is get people to know him and that he loves them. And the dad said to his son, son, you're exactly right. That's the hardest thing God has ever tried to do is get people to know him and to know how much he loves them. And he couldn't do it. He couldn't get people to know how much he loved them unless he hit the road. So Christmas is God saying, you are worth the trip. No matter what you've done, no matter what's been done to you, no matter what your guilt and your shame are saying to you right now this Christmas, you are worth the trip. Love fueled that journey. God came to us so that we could come to God. And you need to know something else. Here's the truth. God is not done traveling. Why? Because God is going to make one more move. He's going to make one more move. God, through Jesus Christ, is planning on a return trip, and this time he will not come in obscurity. The next time Jesus comes, his kingship will not be questioned. The next time he comes, worship will not be an option for anyone or anything. And in fact, look at the very end of the very first Christmas carol found in Philippians chapter 2. Here's what it says in verse 9. Therefore, God exalted Jesus to the highest place and gave him the name that's above every name. And at the name of Jesus, say it with me, church, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that what? Say it with me, Jesus Christ is Lord. One more time, Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Over the next several weeks, we're going to take down the decorations and we're going to put up the Christmas tree. We're going to put the lights back up in the attic and we'll say, you know what? It's the end of the holiday season. Listen, Christmas is not seasonal. Why? Because he who was born king is king all year long. Amen. He's king all year long, church. So you got to make the decision this morning, this Christmas. Is this true or is this not true? Did God really make this trip? Did this really happen? Because if Jesus did not bow out, that means you and I must bow down. Someday the entire universe is going to bow down. But wise men and wise women do not wait to acknowledge what the entire cosmos will acknowledge the next time God makes his next move. Queen Victoria came into power on the throne. It was a custom of royalty during that Christmas season to hear Handel's Messiah. I don't know about you, it's my favorite piece of work. I love Handel's Messiah. When you hear it, it just gives you chills. And when the Hallelujah chorus begins, it's custom that the audience, the crowd, just stands up during the Hallelujah chorus part, except for whoever's on the throne. So the new queen was told, as the crowd stands, you remain seated. As kind of your royal status, you are to remain seated. And everyone else stands. And so she remained seated while everybody else stood. But she fidgeted. And it got to the part of the song where they sang, "Our Lord God, omnipotent, reigneth forever." And the discomfort was all over her face. And then it kept going, and the chorus gets to this part, "King of kings and Lord of lords." And the young queen couldn't take it anymore. And the young queen just stood up, and she bowed her head as if to say, "I need to take this crown off right now before the true royalty and cast it at the feet of the true king and the true Lord, because one day we all will." Because love travels, church, and God has made his move. So the question is, now it's your turn. What are you going to do? It's your turn to make your move. What are you going to do? He moved to come to you because love travels. My question to you, is there something you need prayer about? Is there something you need just to talk to someone about? Our prayer team is going to be up here maybe today. You know, like I'm struggling with this, and I've got this burden, and I haven't prayed about with anybody. Our prayer team would love to pray with you. Maybe today you could do what happened on Thursday night. Someone gave their life to Jesus Christ. And you can say, you know, this is going to be the best Christmas ever. I want to give my life to Jesus and admit that Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior. You can be baptized today, and we will rejoice. All heaven will rejoice. It'd be an amazing experience. You can do that today. Maybe today you just need to share a joy. There's a praise out there you want to share. We would love to talk with you about that. But God has made his move. Now it's your turn to make your move. Will you stand with me right now? Let me pray over you. Father God, how many weeks, Father, do I stand up here and preach truth that is so grand and transcendent that even I, as I speak it, I know I can't fully understand it. That eternity became flesh, that God became man, that sinless, holy perfection became sin. I can say these things, but we will spend eternity trying to grasp them, understand them, and praise you for them. Thank you for being that God that doesn't stay still. Thank you for being a God who doesn't stay immovable. Lord, you pursue us, that you want your children so bad that you move. And I want all of us to be ready for your next move, Father. So I'm praying for every heart that's hearing this message in this room and online, that it will move quickly towards you, God. The God who moved towards us through Jesus Christ. We pray this all in the name of your Son, Jesus. The whole church said, amen. Can we give God the praise for his love this Christmas? A love that has to move. So it's your move. Please come. We'd love to pray with you. Whatever it is, please come as we worship the King of Kings right now together. Let's worship him.